The preacher should make an exegesis using the lexicon and concordance prior to the use of the commentaries. We've got so many tools available to us today. Lots of great tools. But in real proclamation, the text is the beginning, the middle, and the end. You agree with that? This is something we've kind of talked about before. Preachers do not bring the Scripture into the pulpit for their own use. They must allow themselves to be used by it for the congregation. They must entrust everything to the Scriptural Word. Isn't that now that is a basic, fundamental commitment in ministry, that I'm going to base my ministry on this text, the text of God's Holy Word. He makes that commitment. We must let the text use us. And then this has stuck with me for 30 years. Steinmeier, whoever that is, said, Never ask what subject you should preach about, but always which text. Isn't that good? I've remembered this for 30 years, and I have followed it without a single regret. I've had plenty of temptations to go to topical preaching, but every time I think about going to topical preaching, because my people would love it if I did topical preaching, that's what they want. They've had topical preachers all the years before me, and they were fine, godly men, but they want me to do topical preaching. I think, what would I preach about? And I can think of about two series, and that's it, and I'm all done. Preach on marriage and prayer, marriage and prayer, marriage and prayer, marriage and prayer. That's all I can think about. But if every week you start with a text, we will never, ever, ever run out of compelling topics, compelling message for our people. You know, every sermon, every verse contains a million sermons. Let's face it. John 3:16 has a million sermons in it. Karl Barth said, "The least important verse of Scripture is more important than the most important thing I will say in my whole life." That's good, isn't it? If preachers want to be certain about the truth of their preaching, they should devote themselves exclusively to the word of the text. The text gives the sermon its form. I'm very careful to outline the text and to feel like I have a sense of where of that structure of the text, and I try as best as I can to form my sermon in this order or flow of the text. Now I feel like there's a way to be really creative with all this, but the text not only is the subject, it's not only the authority, but it gives the sermon its form. Does some of you do that too? Some of you look at the text and say, what's the order here and how can I preach this? On the other hand, he says, every text permits a countless number of possibilities of arrangements. So he's not legalistic about this. You know, I think every text is a mountain. I think, you know, in Montana, I climb a mountain. I rarely climb mountains because I don't like any exercise which doesn't end in fishing. But when I had to climb a mountain, you know, you just go up this mountain and every step, there's a new flower, there's a new rock, there's a new tree, you hear a new animal, you're faced with that. And I really think that every Bible text is just like a mountain. It's something we climb. Every step with it, we see something new. We see another connection with the text over here, with the text over here, with creation, with revelation, with all of these things. So I think every text is just this gigantic thing that we can allow ourselves to be soaked in, filled with, produce many, 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 many sermons out of them. Every text is a mountain containing a million sermons. If preachers want to be certain about the truth of their preaching, they should devote themselves exclusively to the word of the text. This goes back to something I said a little while ago. The torment of waiting for fresh ideas disappears under serious textual work. You know, if you're really doing some just the kind of exegesis that we can do in our studies, you end up with, well, way too many things to preach about, don't you? You really, really, really have to point it down. One of the things that I do, and it comes from this idea of the sermon as a battle, and it comes from this idea that Christ comes and defeats the devil in preaching. And I have this text, and I have all these possibilities for the sermon. And I go out and I pray. I take a long walk. Sometimes I golf. Sometimes I find some way to be alone. And I just pray over and over, how will the devil be defeated by the Word of God this Sunday? How will the devil be defeated by the Word of God this Sunday? And as I pray through that, and as I imagine the text, and I think of all these many possibilities, I feel like somehow, some way, the Lord says, this Sunday, it's going to be that of all the different possibilities. And so I build my sermon around that piece of the text. I love this. This is P.T. Forsyth. The early Protestants described themselves not as servants even of the church, but as VDM, Verbi Divini Ministri, servant of the divine word. And now for the most controversial segment of Bonhoeffer's lectures on preaching, his view of relevance in preaching. It is a radical application of Karl Barth's words, exegesis, exegesis, exegesis. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the man who lived more relevantly against the Nazi party than anyone in Germany, and spoke about it openly, risked his life relevantly, is opposed to relevance in preaching. He is opposed to bringing politics into the pulpit. Only the text which bears Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate relevance. So here you've got Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's going out and speaking, writing, doing all of this stuff. He's traveling to the United States, to England, to rally support for the Aryan clause and all these things, and risking his life. But when it comes to preaching in the church on Sunday, he says, it's not supposed to be relevant. It's supposed to be the text. The text is what's relevant. The text has the relevance inside it already. We don't need to preach about political things. We don't preach on these so-called relevant topics. What strength of conviction about the power of the text to do the work of the ministry, even at such crucial points in his history? And we are at a crucial point in history. Preaching has become like politics. Take a poll and give people what they want. Now, this is precisely what many church growth people are saying today. That's exactly what they're saying, and they're saying it without any apology. Find out what people want to hear and then give it to them. Make preaching relevant to their desires, their cultural values, their taste, their comfort level, what they will listen to, and what they will flock to. Preaching has become like marketing. Sell the service and the preaching into a slick, slogan-oriented package. And this is so important. By all means, create a mass of people. You need a mass attitude. It is a critical mass required to create an uncritical, compliant, listening audience. This is exactly what this movement's about. It's about creating a large mass of uncritical, compliant thinkers. And people want us to do this to them. It is not a coincidence that these churches thrive in areas with high levels of education. The French sociologist and church leader Jacques Ellul tells us, and he worked in the French underground, had a house church for Belgian miners, and he became a sociologist and wrote some fantastic books in the 60s. He tells us that propaganda works best with an educated public. It's the person who is proud of their education and their intellect who will fall most quickly into the hands of propaganda and the critical mass of compliant people who will comply to the slogans and the slick message. The more college degrees, the better. And of course, Germany in the 1930s was the best educated populace in Europe and North America. Bonhoeffer is opposed to the goal to be relevant, to become the hermeneutical principle in the interpretation of the text. When culture enters the mix, it becomes a source of authority for preaching. If relevance is the goal of preaching, now this is really crucial. If relevance is the goal of preaching, it will eventually become the number one source of authority for our preaching. In other words, it will start as a small percentage of our goal for preaching, but it will encroach and creep in, and it will become the most important source of our preaching. It will eventually become the number one source of authority for preaching, as already evidenced by many churches today. It is now normal practice to make relevance the goal. This is accepted uncritically by many evangelicals. Of course, we mean make the gospel message of the gospel relevant. But over time, relevance nudges out the Word of God as the source of authority for preaching. Relevance is utterly irresistible to accept by a great force of will on the part of the preacher. It is a costly commitment in today's religious milieu. I say religious milieu, not Christian milieu, to preach the Word of God as it is. And I trust you are all making this commitment. Because, of course, in Germany in the 30s and into the 40s, this is so important, the Nazis owned relevance. They came into power and held power by becoming relevant. They gave the German people precisely what they wanted, what their culture demanded, and the church succumbed immediately because it was so, so relevant to their culture and their thought forms. Adolf Hitler and the German Christian Church were a propaganda juggernaut, convincing people of exactly what they already believed. And this is the nature of propaganda. It doesn't convince people to think something other than they believe. It is designed to convince people of what they already believe and to make them compliant actors in a play that's already written for them, a script that's written. The goal of propaganda is action, not thinking. They obviously touched the nerve. They threw the spark into the kindling. They fanned the flames, and more culturally relevant wood on the fire. For Bonhoeffer's students to choose to preach relevantly meant for them to become Nazis. For them to decide to become, I'm just going to repeat it again, for Bonhoeffer students to try to preach relevantly to the culture meant that they had to become Nazis. Bonhoeffer and the Confessing Church needed precisely to preach the text which looked irrelevant to culture by preaching the scriptural text as the authority for preaching. It was their way of sabotaging the system. Most were deposed of their positions or were jailed for the decision to preach the Word of God and simply say what it said and refuse to be relevant to the German public. Some gave in and became Nazis. They chose to join the mass and become relevant. Let's look at some texts on that. It has pleased God to speak to us through the words of the Bible. Therefore, the sermon must be an interpretation and not an application. Every application on our part indicates that we stand above the Word rather than underneath it. Isn't that something? The young student went to the German professor and said, "Professor, I stand on the Word of God." And he said, "Well, that's interesting. Here we sit under the Word of God." Every application on our part indicates that we stand above the Word rather than underneath it, that we regard it as a principle that has to be applied to each individual case. The only true application, however, is God's own self and God alone. The maximum concreteness we can achieve is through the factual exposition of God's Word. Now, I think that here Bonhoeffer is using some hyperbole. Having read some of his sermons, it's not like he never came to a point of application. But if the whole point is application, then the text is going to be sacrificed. It is quite strange that there is still a widespread view that there must be something more than textual exegesis, something going beyond it, more concrete. What more concrete can there be today than the textual exegesis of certain chapters of the Apocalypse, of the Prophets, or the Sermon on the Mount, or the Parable of the Good Samaritan? Is not textual exegesis, insofar as it really takes this text as a testimony of the living Christ, everything here? Is not this precisely the surprising thing, that today we can take almost, now by today, of course, he means in the Nazi milieu, we can take almost any text and only need to expound it clearly and sharply and factually, and it becomes relevant to us. Where Christ is spoken of in the Word of the New Testament, relevance is achieved. This gets back to what we were talking about earlier. The relevant is not where the present age announces its claim before Christ, but where the present age stands before the claims of Christ. See, these are the chocolate chips, right? The so-called concrete historical situation is ambiguous. Both God and the devil are at work in it. It cannot become the source of our understanding and proclamation of the Word of God. You see what he means by that? Do you feel it? What he's saying? We can look at historical events and we can say, this is right and this is wrong. This is right, this is wrong. But really, in reality, the historical events are filled with all kinds of work, some of God, some of the devil, and we have a hard time doing it. And how many times have we made a commitment from the pulpit that we thought later, found out later, oh no, what did I support? It cannot become the source of our understanding and proclamation of the Word of God. But where the question of relevance becomes a theme of theology, we can be certain that the cause has already been betrayed and sold out. More chocolate chips. Can the preacher have an authoritative, concrete word for a concrete situation? God alone is concrete. Now here's where we're getting into the German milieu stuff. The basis of the preaching church is not flesh and blood, customs and culture, and its form is not one of cultural unity, but rather its basis is the Word and its form is obedience. To attempt to get close to the culture of the people and the contemporary scene is actually to be separated from the contemporary scene and the people. I've got more things on relevance than anything else. I got more of them. Wow. We believe that the peace of the church can be restored only by a general consideration of the cross of Christ. The lack of peace in our church is an expression of unforgiven guilt. At the cross of Christ, sins are forgiven and the peace of the church is made sure. Therefore, only that community is at peace which finds its way back to the cross and in the recognition of common guilt. One of the things that Bonhoeffer, his vision for the church, was that people from all of these sides could come together and receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ and recognize that everyone needs Christ. This is about the text, but when he says, what shall we say to the congregation? We are lost. But when we ask, what does the text say to the congregation? We find ample support and abundant confidence. Now let's see, we can move along here. The most concrete part of preaching is not the application I give, but the Holy Ghost Himself who speaks through the text of the Bible. Even the clearest application, the most distinct appeal to the congregation is irrelevant so long as the Holy Ghost Himself does not create the concreticium of the present. Well, I'm going to skip ahead because we're really about done here. I've got a quote from the blessed Kierkegaard for you. When a minister preaches about God and Christ and eternity these days, the congregation listens in the usual way. But let him merely say, in these times with the war, presto, their ears prick up. That is something to preach about. Everybody sits up straight to get every word, and women take off their hats so they won't miss a thing. But it does not matter much what is said about God and Christ. Finally, we began with Luther, we'll end with Luther. The sermon is first and foremost the joyous cry of Christ. My dear friends, we are called by God to stay true to the Word of God in its three forms. The Word of God, the incarnate Son of God, the Word of God, the written Word, the Word of God, the preached Word. We cannot be faithful to Christ in preaching outside our service to these three goals. If our goal is for our people to meet Jesus in our sermon who defeats the devil, this is excellent. But they will not meet Christ in our preaching if we do not preach with direct reference to the Word of God written. The Word of God written is the crucial link between our preaching the Word of God and our people meeting Christ. If we skip the second form of the Word of God, the person of our people will experience the sermon. Excuse me, I didn't write this down correctly. If we skip the second form of the Word of God, the person our people will experience in the sermon is us. Make no mistake, deep down, this is precisely what people want. They want to experience us in our sermons rather than the text. Because in our cultural milieu, like the cultural milieu of Germany in the 1930s, people today are drawn ineluctably to a cult of personality. In our culture, by providing religious experiences with human personalities, we will always be relevant to people in their culture, no matter what segment of the North American culture we target. In other words, if we provide religious experiences with religious personalities, the cult of personality, we will always be relevant to what people want. But it's not from God. While admitting that we can preach biblical sermons without direct exegetical reference to a biblical text, the time for this kind of preaching is drawing to a close. In our dire situation, we must preach sermons directly dependent on specific texts. It is important to be specific. We need to tell people what specific texts mean in the context of the Word of God, all of which testifies in the end to Jesus Christ. This means that in our preaching, we must hear the call of Christ to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him. We must deny ourselves in the face of the text and pick up the cross of preaching something irrelevant to our culture as it stands, particularly our own evangelical culture in its tragic cult of personality worshiping state. And so we need a revival of exegesis. We need for Christ to defeat the devil by getting out our Greek and Hebrew in whatever form we can handle it, buy and use difficult commentaries, and waste enormous amounts of time praying for hours over specific texts. Right? The battle must be won by Jesus in specific texts in our very own churches. This is not a crusade. It is a call to embarrassingly simple things in nobody really notices simple churches. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the text of Scripture. What a blessing it is that You allow us to take that text and open it up. And Lord, there's some days and some weeks with the dullness of our flesh that we feel like it more than others. But You honor us, Lord, in those times when we're busy or we're tired or the text seems flat to us, when we dig in and study and pray and You bless over and over with the preached word. Thank You, Lord, for these preachers of the Word of God. And I pray that You would bless us all as we seek to honor You by preaching the text and thus make Jesus present to our people. In His name, amen.
Let's thank David, shall we? David said to me yesterday over lunch something I don't think I'll ever forget. I didn't want to steal his thunder because I thought he might say it this afternoon. He said, I have people in my own church saying, we need sermons that are more relevant. We need sermons that are more relevant. We need sermons that are more relevant. And David said, what they're saying to me is, they want less of the Bible. And I think we have to keep that in mind, brothers. Here's the question for the day. How will the devil be defeated by the Word of God this Sunday? Let's all pray that way for each other. All right? How will the devil be defeated by the Word of God this Lord's Day? We love you all. God be with you. You're dismissed. If you fill out this card, remember the card? Fill it out. Please drop it in the basket. We'd appreciate it. God bless you.